Well, I shared with you last week a little bit about our trip to England and Scotland and to Ireland. Another incident that I'd like to share with you. When we were in Scotland, we did go up, and I shared we went up to the Sutherland Castle, my castle in Scotland, the Dunrobin Castle in Scotland. And Linda and I drove up to that castle. We got up there about 10 in the morning. It didn't open until 10:30, so we kind of walked around the grounds. It's beautiful, beautiful countryside, sheep farms all around this castle, and just beautiful on the North Sea, and beautiful castle. At 10:30, the castle opened, and we made our way to the entrance. And of course, to tour a castle, you got to pay. So I went up to the gentleman that was selling the tickets, and I handed him my credit card, and I said, "You can see by my credit card that my surname is Sutherland. Does that mean I get in free?" He said, "Sir, every Sutherland that comes to this castle asks me that same question." And I said, "Well, I guess your answer is always the same. Is that right?" He said, "Right, no." And I said, "Well, you can't blame me for asking, because you know what our Scots are known for." And he looked at me like this, and he said, "Frugality." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "You still gotta pay." That reminded me kind of a little saying I heard many, many years ago about the gospel. And it goes like this. The English love the gospel because they love to talk about it. The Welsh love the gospel because they love to sing about it. The Irish love the gospel because they love to fight about it. And the Scots love the gospel because it's free. And I'll tell you what, I'm a Scot. I love the gospel because it's free. Salvation is a free gift. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm so glad for that today, and I know you are too. Our salvation is free. It costs us nothing to become a Christian. It costs Jesus everything. But it costs us nothing to become a Christian. All we need to do is put our faith in Jesus and his finished work on Calvary's cross, and we are saved. Costs nothing to become a Christian, but it costs everything to become a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it was Martin Luther said this. He said that a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. And I want you to remember that as we go into our text today. You take your Bibles, if you will, turn to Matthew 8. Matthew 8. And we are looking at this portion of Matthew. You remember, we said last week, this portion, chapters 8, really through chapter 10, deals with the power and the compassion of the king. And we have 10 miracles in these chapters that demonstrate the power and the compassion. You remember last week, we looked at 3 of those miracles. We saw the healing of the leper and how Jesus reached out and touched that man who needed to be touched and demonstrated his compassion and power. We saw the healing of the centurion's servant, and then the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. 3 people that back in that time, people would not have probably anything to do with. The lowest class of a leper, the centurion, a Gentile's slave, and a woman. These were looked down upon. And yet Jesus, his first 3 miracles that are recorded here are to people that needed his compassion, needed his power. Now, today we come to verses 18 through 22 in chapter 8. And in these verses, Jesus speaks about the cost of following him as a disciple. Let me issue a kind of a warning here, right now, at the beginning of this message, because what I'm about to preach is going to seem, I think, quite radical. It's going to seem kind of foreign. It may seem foreign to some that are here today. And that's because, I believe, because we in the 21st century United States Church have, many of us, have an anemic view of what it means to follow Jesus. We kind of get the impression, or some have the impression, that to be a follower of Jesus means, well, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I go to church, at least kind of when it's convenient. I say prayers before I eat. And maybe I read my Bible. And I'm good to go. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus. But you know what, folks? Following Christ is more than just what I just said. Following Christ is more. There is a cost in following Jesus as a disciple. And that's what's brought out in these verses. And a question today that I want us to consider, and I want you to think of this as we go through these verses. Have I really taken the time to consider what it costs to follow Jesus Christ? And have I made a commitment that I am going to follow the Lord no matter what? I am willing to do whatever it takes, pay whatever the cost. I am going to follow Jesus as a disciple, as a sold out, totally committed, unashamed disciple of Christ. Have I come to that point in my life where I've said that? Because again, this is what Jesus is talking about in this passage. Look at verse 18. I want to read this, and then we're going to go into the text. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to Jesus, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." Now in these verses, I see some requirements for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to share this with you this morning. Three requirements for being a disciple of Christ. And the first is this: to be a disciple, one must come out from the crowd. Verse 18. To be a disciple, one must come out from the crowd. The background: Jesus has been ministering to the crowd near Capernaum. You remember he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He comes down off that mount and he healed a number of people. Not only the three that we took a look at last week, but it says many brought people to him and he healed them. He cast out demons. Jesus did a great ministry there around the Capernaum area. The news goes out about him and a great crowd gathers. Great crowd gathers there at the Sea of Galilee and they're pressing in on the Lord. And Jesus' reaction, it says, now when he saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to go to the other side of the sea. Now, to whom did he give orders? Not to the crowd. The crowd was gathering around him. He gave orders to his disciples, to his true disciples. He said, "Let's go. We're getting out of here. We're getting a boat. We're going across the sea to the other side." Now, why did he do that? Well, It doesn't say in the text, but we know that Jesus, the reason Jesus came, he told us why he came. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. And so that was the kind of ministry Jesus had, didn't he? He didn't stay in one place too long. He would go and preach, and then he would move on. He had an itinerant ministry. He went from town to town, village to village. And wherever he went, he brought the gospel of the kingdom. So maybe Jesus just wanted to leave that area and go some other place across the sea to preach the gospel. And that's, I'm sure, part of the reason. But the way it's stated here, I want you to see this. Look at verse 21 again. Look at it. It says here, verse 18. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowd. When he saw the crowd. That's when he gave the order. He saw this great crowd and they're pressing in and all that. He looked at the crowd. He said, let's go. We're going across to the other side. And he said, well, why would he do that? I mean, there's a lot of people here to minister to. And as I thought about this, I couldn't help but ask, did he see something in the crowd that wasn't quite right? Did he see and look at that crowd and maybe see that there was a lot of people that came in that crowd kind of as curiosity seekers, wanting to see another miracle of the Lord rather than really wanting to be a disciple of Christ? Did he see in those people in the crowd people that came to get? You know, I'm coming, meet my needs, Jesus. And not people that really wanted to be true disciples. See, the goal of a true disciple is to become like the master. Did he see a difference here in the crowd? You know, folks, let me say this. There's a difference between the crowd and a disciple. Amen. George Barna, in his, you know, he gathers this information in these surveys. He says, I've read this, that there are over 60 million people that claim to be born-again Christians living here in the United States. 60 million. That's one out of every five people, if that were true, that were real Christians. And I've often asked, where are they? Where are they? Many of those who claim to be Christian, you know what? They're still part of the crowd. They're not disciples. There is a difference between the crowd and a disciple. Many differences. Let me share some of them with you. The crowd follows Jesus out of curiosity. The disciple follows Jesus out of love and obedience. The crowd talks a good talk, but doesn't walk a good walk. The disciple talks the talk, but also walks the walk. The crowd is religious and shows up, by the way, on Sunday morning. But then, during the rest of the week, they're not committed to Christ. But a disciple is a disciple, a follower, 24/7. The crowd comes to Jesus for what they can get. The disciple comes to Jesus to give and to love him and to know him. The crowd comes to Jesus in times of distress and when there's a need. But when the need is met, they go about their business as usual. A disciple comes to Jesus every day. You know why? Because he realized he can't live without him. Amen. We can't live one second without Christ. We need him every second of every day. The crowd gives what it can afford. The disciple gives sacrificially. When the going gets rough, the crowd, what do? They go away. The disciple is in this through thick and thin. The crowd is fickle. The disciple is faithful. There is a difference, folks, between being part of the crowd that comes to Jesus and being a true disciple. Now, to be a disciple of Jesus, you got to come out of the crowd. I've got to come out of the crowd. And I've got to be wholly committed to following Christ. We have to be committed to obey him. We've got to get in the boat and go to the other side. We've got to be separate from the crowd. We've got to commit ourselves to him, to travel where he travels, to go where he goes, to do what he does, to live with him as the center of our lives every day, day after day after day. That's a disciple. Amen. I'll tell you what we have to be done with. We've got to all be done with mediocrity. I hate that word mediocre, don't you? It even sounds mediocre. It just even sounds bad. But we can't as Christians be satisfied with mediocrity. We've got to go further than that. We have to make a decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves today, every one of us, where are we today? Are you a part of the crowd? Or are you a committed, unashamed, totally dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I? You see, I think about this, folks, and it seems radical. But it really isn't. It really isn't. This is the kind of disciple that Jesus is calling you and me to. It's a 24/7 commitment to Christ, a total commitment of our lives to him. And there's a cost. The cost is we've got to come out of the crowd and commit ourselves to live for Christ. To be a disciple, you've got to come out of the crowd. Secondly, to be a disciple, a true disciple, we've got to be willing to pay the price. Verses 19 and 20. In verse 19, we have a man that was willing to come out of the crowd to follow Jesus. We don't know a lot about this man. It says he was a scribe. And he comes and he says, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Now we know, again, we don't know his name. We know he was a scribe. A scribe was an expert in the law, a scholar, someone who had spent time on learning more and more about the scripture. Many of them, we know, were part of the Pharisees. They were part of the Pharisaic party. In fact, they're linked with the Pharisees in the book of Matthew. 7 times they're linked together with the Pharisees. And so many of them were Pharisees, which were the conservatives of the day. And many of the scribes came in contact with Jesus, but only a few of them really made any kind of a declaration or showed any interest in following Christ. Now, one commentator says, because the great crowds followed Jesus and opposition had not yet begun, many would-be disciples wanted to follow him. But if you look at that declaration, that's a pretty impressive declaration, isn't it? Jesus, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. I am committed. I'm on board with this. I am totally dedicated to you, Lord. And what a declaration. And you know, today, most Christian leaders, most pastors, if somebody came to most pastors and said something like this, first of all, after they got off the floor, they would say, "Wow, here, sign right here. You know, great. Oh, I've been looking for people like you to come and work in this church. Wonderful." Look at Jesus' response. Jesus says, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. Son of man has no place to lay his head. Again, instead of saying, wonderful, what a blessing to find someone like you, Jesus says, you sure you want to do this? Listen, animals have homes. Foxes have holes, and birds have homes. They have nests. But Son of Man, no place to lay his head. I can't tell you how many times, and it just came to me, when I lay down at night and put my head on a pillow, I just thank Jesus. Jesus, I have a place to lay my head. You had no place to lay your head. And the Son of Man, that's a messianic title right out of the book of Daniel, Mike. Right out of the book of Daniel. And it points to his humanity, but it also points to his divinity. Here's God in flesh. He had everything in heaven. He came down here in flesh, and Jesus had nothing. He gave everything up. He owned no one. He was homeless, Ernie. He was homeless. He had no home. He had no property. He owned the clothes on his back. And he tells this guy, listen, are you sure? You want to become like me? You want to come and follow me? Do you realize what you're saying? I have nowhere to lay my head. God had nowhere to lay his head. What would I say? Oh, yes, he did. He did find a place to lay his head. Because John 19, I think it's verse 30, says, Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. The word bowed there is the same word for lay. He found one place to lay his head, and that was on the cross. He says, listen, you really want to follow me? There is a cost in this. There is a cost. It's kind of like the priest Berrigan. Know what he said? He said this. If you want to follow Jesus, you better look good on wood. Or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote the book, I think, The Cost of Discipleship. You remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer was the one who stood against the Nazis and stood against Hitler during World War II. And in 1945, he was martyred in a concentration camp. But he said this. He said, the cross is laid on every Christian. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing, happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Yes. Jesus said, if any man wishes to come after me, let him. He said, let him, first of all, deny himself. Take up his cross daily, Luke says. Follow me. Want to be a disciple? You got to give up yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. When you take up a cross, it's to die. We've got to die to ourselves so that we can live for Christ. Anybody want to be a disciple? You know, there's a cost of discipleship. But let me say something. It's in dying that we live. It is in dying to ourselves. This is the paradox. Jesus taught, lest a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, remains alone. But when it dies, it bears much fruit. And there's abundant life. And there's joy. And there's the presence of Christ. In discipleship, and to see God working in our life, and to see God working through our life, and bearing fruit through us. The blessings are there too. We're talking about the cost. And it's just one cost. You got to die. You got to die. You think about this. You know, Jesus gave up everything. He gave up everything for us. And you think about, this is a radical message. But when you think about what Jesus gave up, is it that radical? Is it that radical that he would ask us, if he died for us, that we would die to self and live for him? I don't think it's radical. Not really. It's very rational. Because he gave everything for us. And he says, count the cost. Count the cost. Are you willing to pay the price? When you die, you live. When you die and when you give your everything to, you know what? Does he ask everybody to give, sell their house, sell everything, and go to the mission field? Doesn't ask everybody to do that. But you know what? If he did ask you to do that, we should do it. That's discipleship. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, we got to come out of the crowd and be committed to him. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, we've got to be willing to pay the price. And then number three, to be a disciple, one must put Jesus above everything and everyone. Down in verse 21 and 22. 21, another disciple said to him, Lord, permit me first to bury my father. Now this man is referred to as a disciple, so he clearly had made some kind of commitment to Jesus. And he makes a request that, if you read it, it seems kind of logical. I mean, let me go bury my dad. Now, he was either saying, though, my father's died, and I need to go make the funeral arrangements and bury him, and then I'll come back. Or, as most commentators think, what he was saying was that his father really hadn't died yet. That he was going to wait for who knows how long until his dad died. And then after that, I'll come and be your disciple. Someday after my father has died, I'll come and follow you. Now, either way, it was a postponal. You know, I'll be a disciple, but not right now. Not right now. Now, Jesus' response, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Again, follow me is a call to discipleship. In fact, it really, literally, keep following me. See, he was a disciple. Keep following me. Keep following me. And allow the spiritually dead to bury the physically dead. Now, let me say something here. Jesus here is not promoting irresponsibility when it comes to taking care of our aged parents. Can I say that? We have a responsibility. I feel that. And many of you are in a position where you feel that. And I believe Jesus wants us to take care of our parents. And in fact, you don't. You're worse than an infidel. But he's saying something here. He's saying, I believe he's saying, you know, he's asking this man not to be disrespectful to his father. What he's saying is that following him means putting him first before everything and everyone, including our family. Yeah, including our family. Doesn't mean we neglect our family, but Jesus, to be a disciple of Christ, he needs to be first. First above everything. That's radical message. That's radical discipleship. There was an advertisement years ago that appeared in a London newspaper, and it read like this. Listen to this advertisement. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. honor and recognition in case of success. That was put in the paper, and it was signed by a Sir Ernest Shackleton, who was a famous explorer. Thousands of men responded to that ad. I thought about that, and I thought, what would it be like? What if Jesus was advertising in the Akron Beacon Journal today for disciples? What would his ad sound like? Might sound like this. Men and women wanted for a difficult task of helping build my church by helping people get saved. You will often be misunderstood, even by those you work with. You will face constant attacks by an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come until after your work is complete. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, and even your life. Signed, Jesus Christ. Wonder how many people would sign me up. But you know what, folks? That's what Jesus calls us to. And when you lose all that, you gain the kingdom of God. You gain the joy, the presence of the King. Abundant Christian life when we follow him as disciple. And in the process, guess what? We become like him. That's the best thing of all. We become like Christ. I'd like to read you a short piece. It's called, and listen to this, I am a disciple of his. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my presence makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be first, right, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live in his presence, lean on his arms, walk by his faith, enjoy his communion, and labor by his power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned aside, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the face of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder in the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or slow up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops. And when he comes, he'll have no problem recognizing me, for my colors will be clear in Christ. For I am a disciple of Jesus. I'll tell you what, folks, again, I don't do a good job at it, but that's the kind of disciple I want to be. Because when he comes, I don't want him to say, where are my people, you know? Look at the crowd down there. Oh, wait a second. There's my disciples. Do you want to be a disciple like that? And again, going back to the question we started with, have you really, in your Christian life, counted the cost of discipleship and said, I don't care what comes. I don't care. I am going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow Jesus, because that's the kind of disciples Jesus needs today. Amen? Lord, we come before you, and it's just a real challenge to my heart, Lord, because I know that I haven't been the disciple that I should be. I need to be more like you, Jesus. We need to be more like you. But Lord, today we just want to, many of us probably here today want to just say, that's the kind of disciple I want to be, Lord. And I'm just not saying I'll follow you wherever you go. We've counted the cost. And we want to be your disciples. Lord, speak to our hearts. And I know that's the kind of Christians you want today. I know it, Lord. Help us through your Holy Spirit to be sold out, committed, unashamed, totally dedicated disciples of you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.